Good morning. Praise the Lord. I have a deep voice today. Yeah, I have a little bit of something in my, but I had a COVID test, so I'm negative on COVID, so we're okay. I want to share for a few minutes, and then we'll have our offering and song, and Pastor Chevelli's going to share. On the wall, painted on the wall, are the titles of the messages that we've had during the Christmas season. A Small Feast. That message was about Gabriel meeting Mary, and Mary saying yes to the angel. That was a feast. Two people, or an angel and a person by herself. That was a small feast. But was it a feast? Yes, because she was meeting God in his will. She was brought into the plan that was bigger than her, like your life and my life. When you are born again, when you are saved, you are brought into the feast of God. It's a feast not of food, but a feast of love and forgiveness. The second message was a family feast. That was Mary meeting Elizabeth, Zacharias, and there was prophecy. There was assurance. There was confirmation. Even Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant, said to Mary that you are carrying a child. The mother, you are the mother of my Lord. Amazing. Then we have here a feast for all. That means the wise men came, the shepherds came. It means today for us, the Koreans come, the Chinese, the Filipinos, the Indians. It's a feast for all people. The sinners come. Wow. Everyone comes. Everyone is called. Come and eat at this table, God's table. Of love and forgiveness. Today's message is the last one of the series, and it's there on the wall. The church is a feast. We gather, and two or three gathered in his name. There he is in our midst. And The main point that I think of is love, a feast of love, forgiveness, the future, life, love, hope, a feast of joy. We're going into the new year. On Friday night, we have our New Year's service, and we're going to be here, go to eat food in the family, and come back in here for the last half hour and be bringing in the new year with singing and on our knees and thankfulness. When I was listening to the message this morning by Pastor Steve and Pastor Dennis White, I was listening to what the Spirit was saying, and it was so encouraging. And to think of the people that are coming to Christ and finding a new life and are excited about it, to be excited about my new life, to be in the very presence of God who humbled himself and came. So that we could have a feast. Our feast is better than their feast. Who's that? The world. Yeah. the house we said the other night, where equity cannot enter, truth has fallen in the street, justice stands far off, and judgment turns away. It's a house of tyranny, house of selfishness, house of inward introspection. It's a house of depression. It's a house of there's no future. It's a house of unbelief. It's a house without God. But this house, the house that wisdom built, Proverbs 9:1. It's a house, house that Jesus built, Matthew 7:24-25. So let's look for a few minutes at Psalm 32 and this is really an amazing psalm. I love this psalm. Could you for a minute think of doing the very bad thing, committing a huge sin, a terrible sin, a wicked, terrible sin? Could you think about that for a second? You know, you haven't, or maybe you have, but think about it. Well, you're very good people generally. You know, you don't do really bad things. But think of a bad thing for a minute. Think of doing a really bad thing. Go ahead. Okay. You don't want to think about it. I don't want to park there. I don't want that to get in me. I don't want to think about it. But wait a minute. You think about it for a minute. You know what that means? When I have committed a terrible sin, do you know what that means? There are Christians, they quit the Christian faith because of what they did. They're done. They can't do. They're not good people. That's what they think. They've done a terrible sin. That's not the meaning of our Christian faith. The meaning of our Christian faith is forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness. Somebody said it this morning. This is at the very center of our lives that we have been forgiven. Really forgiven. I remember reading a story about a man in Texas and somebody had broken into his house and it was dark and they were in a room and he shot the person and it was his daughter. A horrible story. He shot his daughter in the darkness and the confusion or whatever it was. I don't understand it, but it happened. Have you ever done anything terrible or intentionally terrible? Have you ever done anything that just is earth-shaking? David did. David committed adultery with one of his best friend's wife. And then he also arranged for him to be killed. David did something terrible. And he wrote Psalm 32. And this Psalm 32 is at the very heart of our feast. The very heart of our feast, of our new life. It happened to the woman in Luke 7 when she brought went in the Pharisee's house and she was weeping and she had a box of ointment and broke it open and was the tears were washing his feet, Jesus' feet with her hair and all of this picture of what a feast is when you are forgiven. You're not self-conscious. You just, God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. Thank you, God. You have forgiven me. It's gone. It's forgotten. You have forgiven me. That's Psalm 32. We don't take the time to go over the whole psalm, but I want to point out two things to you. Verse 1 in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word blessed means happy, but it's a deep, deep thing. It's a deep something you can't buy in the world. It has to come from God. When you are blessed of God, it has to be a deep, it's a joy, it's a happiness. Your sins are covered. You have been forgiven. This is amazing. It happened at Pentecost when Peter preached in Acts 2, when he preached there, and the 3,000 people became believers, and they were forgiven of crucifying Christ. They were guilty. They were forgiven by God. He forgave them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. I love it when the new believer is forgiven and they just kind of walk around, and it's like just awesome that Jesus is real for them. They are in a feast. They are blessed because their sins are gone and forgiven and covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is another word for sin. There's three there. And then it says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I'm going to finish in a minute. But I want you to notice something. It wasn't easy for David. He had committed the adultery. He became proud, tough guy. He was a warrior, a soldier, tough guy, not a broken guy. Arrogant, and he wouldn't confess his sin. He wouldn't do it because he's proud. Yeah, I'm not talking about it. Don't think about it. What are you talking about? Forget, you know. That's my business, not your business, you know. How tough you can be as a sinner. How tough you can be. How arrogant we can be. This is what happened to him in verse 3. He said, I kept silent. My bones grew old as I was holding it in and not confessing my sin. My groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. I was convicted. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So verses 3 and 4 is the stubbornness that we have as sinners, and I just am silent. I'm not broken. I'm not coming to God. No, I'm just... None of your business. None of your business. I live my life, you live yours. None of your business. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good to go. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. Leave me alone. That's the psychological profile that we have as sinners, because I cannot confess my sin to God. I cannot do it. I refuse to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. And then there's this thing. This is a little longer than I wanted, but there's a thing where you push people away and then you say, see, nobody likes me. You see, nobody cares about me. And they push people away as in their guilt and in their whole arrogant selfishness. They're not looking for help, and they don't want you around, and they go away and they get depressed, and it's all because they cannot confess their sin. They don't want to. This is a good message, isn't it? This is a good message, really. But that person does not have a feast. They have poverty of spirit. They do not have any joy. They do not have fellowship with God. And they're a Christian, but they're just, you know, I go to church. Leave me alone. you know, I read my Bible, they might say, and all that stuff. But no, it's not real. Listen, God resists the proud. The proud Christian, the proud, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a humble person has to admit it. My sin. This is what happened. Go to verse 5. He finally breaks down. How many months did it take before David admitted? How many months? Remember Bathsheba? And she's pregnant. And the baby's born. But somewhere around that time, so it's 9 months, he did not admit it. He did not confess it, but he did finally. I acknowledge my sin to you, verse 5. In my iniquity I have not hidden, but I have been hiding it. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's it. You forgave me. He forgave me. Could we live every day thinking like this? He forgave me. He forgave me. All my sin. He forgave me. I think that means that the year 2022 is a year of joy, a year of freedom, a year of fellowship, a year of confession, of spiritual hunger. You become alive, Isaiah 58, and you have fellowship because God has forgiven you. Blessed are those that are forgiven. We are blessed people. So that's that. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, maybe someone in the room, if not today, maybe in the future, we'll need to remember how much you love us. That God came, not man, God. He bore all our sins on his body. He obeyed God the Father, was obedient even unto the death of the cross. He has forgiven us of all our sins. He has forgiven us. He's covered our sin, our iniquity, our transgression. He has forgiven us. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we draw close to you and then each other. We do not push people away. We lay down our lives and love and serve in our worshiping. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Great, beautiful.
Okay, please stand with me and open up your Bibles. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture this morning. The first one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, for your presence, for your authority, for the feast that you've prepared for us. And you say to us, come, come. Father, this morning we ask that you would help us. You would quicken us. Our ears would be open. We would hear. We would drink deeply. We would receive what your Spirit has for us. Lord, bless, as you've blessed the portion from our pastor, now we ask you would bless Pastor Shabelli as he bring forth your word, that it might have its effectual work in our lives. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Joyous Christmas to you. I can't really see you because those lights are blinding me, but that's the way it is. You're here. Amen. You're the church that can't be defeated. Amen. Though we're not quite perfect yet. I don't know. I don't like that line in particular, but we are perfect in our position. Experientially, we're growing. Amen. I thought about three feasts a few moments ago for every born-again believer. First of all, there's the feast that I have with the person of Christ, that my personal relationship and your personal relationship with Jesus is really a feast where God is doing all the supplying. God is doing all the cooking. God is doing all the preparing of the meals. God is doing all the giving. And we are just doing all the taking. And I love that. So that's what grace is all about. For out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So what a feast it is to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a feast in itself. Before we get into the other two, what a feast to have Christ as my Savior. Amen? What a feast to be born again. What a feast to have an eternal purpose. What a feast to know that we're going where? Heaven. What a feast to know we can have heaven on earth. What a feast we have with the Word of God. What an amazing feast. The second feast is what we're talking about this morning, precisely, would be the church. That the church is a place where I experience a feast from God. I experience the body of Christ. I know when I first came to the ministry in 1976, which was that 45 years ago? 45 years ago. When I first walked in, I thought, these people are crazy. It was a small church, maybe of about 15 people, at the Marriott Hotel in Springfield, Massachusetts. And my brother and I both came dressed with suits and ties on. Needless to say, there was nobody there with a suit and tie at all. They were kind of dressed down. So we were kind of standing in the back looking a little bit strange and uncomfortable and feeling funny. Then people began to sing. They began to raise their hands in the air. They had guitars in the church. I'm like, guitars in the church? And raising their hands and praising the Lord. I said to my brother, let's get out of here. I said, this is, I don't know. I always remember, though, that one person that stopped me from going because of his intimidating, lovingly intimidating look was Pastor Mike Williams. He was just standing at the door, making sure who could come in and who could go. And I said, let's wait and see what happens. And that began in my life the feast of the church. The feast of the body of Christ. Many people say they would have a feast with Jesus, who is the head, but never have a feast in the body of Christ, in the church. And really miss so much in Christianity. And of course, I'm talking to the choir because you're all here in the church. But it's amazing to me how many people today do not think it's necessary to be a part of a local assembly. They believe in this universal church. You know, you're born again, you're placed in the church. I understand that. But they have nothing to do with the local church, and they miss an amazing feast. When we come here, not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and all during the week, but because we're in the church, we are experiencing this incredible feast with God. We feast with God. I like what 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says. Paul says, if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself. You ever tell your kids how they should behave themselves? Anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah. If I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of the living God, which is in the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the church. It's alive. It's a pillar and ground of the church. It's not just living. I've been in churches where there seems to be a lot of life externally expressed. Then I've been in churches which seem to have some truth, but no life, and never found a balance till I came to the ministry. And there's many churches that are great churches out there that have a balance of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is quite a feast. When I think of the epistle to Ephesus, and I think about what happened, how Paul planted the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and 20, and how something took place in Ephesus. And John the Apostle said it in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. He says, I know your labor, your works. I know all these things that you're doing. I know you have tried those who are false teachers of doctrine, and you have gone against them. He says, but I have somewhat against you. He's not against them. God can never be against me. Say that. God can never be against the church. But he can be against what I do. If I do something that's evil, something that's not godly, something ungodly, God's not for that. He's for me, but he's not for what I'm doing. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Some people do some stupid things at Christmas. I know because I used to do them. Stupid things at Christmas. You know? But he is for this church in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. I have somewhat against you because you've deserted me. You've forsaken me, your best love. And really, when I think about the church and what we can constantly, continually, and eternally gain from the church. By the way, the church doesn't just end here. Did you know that? Huh? We're going to be in the church in heaven. Amen. Together. See the person sitting next to you? You might be with them in heaven. Probably you will. Be with them in heaven. And I think it's incredible what we can receive from the church. How much we can grow in the church. What we can learn in the church. Those two verses that I read talked about the fullness of Jesus Christ in the church and the glory of Jesus Christ in the church. Where are you going to find God's fullness and God's glory? Where? You say, yeah, but you know what? There's people in the church, they did this, they nicked my car in the parking lot, they didn't hold the door hit me in the face, they took my favorite seat, this and that and that and this and all these little things, and they're looking and they're walking by sight, but never walking in the Spirit or by faith in the finished work of who we are in Christ. This is the church, amen?
Amen.
Can you say amen? Amen. This is the church. It's exciting to be a part of the church. And I know what it was like to be without a church. Kind of wandering around in 1976 like a chicken with my head cut off. Knowing I was saved but not experiencing one stinking thing about salvation because I had no fellowship and I didn't know anybody that was me and my brother. And I could only take him for so long. No, I love him. Just joking. The church. And I found the church. The pearl of great price, amen?
Amen.
And but what the enemy wants to do is to get us to become familiar with the church, familiar with the pastor, familiar with the leadership, familiar with the members of the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the preciousness of each single believer, each Christian, whether they're saved one day or they're saved like the Georges, I don't know how many. I'm not gonna say years. How many years? 100? I'm just joking. He'll get his son after me if I'm not careful. But the church, what a place. Where do you find the love of God?
In the church.
Oh, I know in Christ. That's a feast. But I find God's love in the what? in the church. Read Ephesians 3, 15 through 21 this afternoon for your reading. Huh? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think, to him be glory in the church. I find God's love where? In the church. I find it in, you'll find it in yourself, of course, because the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in the church. But the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? The church. God's love is in the church. Say that to the person sitting next to you. God's love is in the church. God's love is in the church. His love is in the church. Love is in me, and love is in the church. Where do you find truth? Bible says, Isaiah 59, 14, truth is, we heard it, truth is fallen in the streets. Where do we think we're going to find church? In some local club where people play cards? In some sporting event? Nothing wrong with a Ravens football game. I'm not going to find truth. Where do I find truth? Where is truth? The pillar and ground of the truth. It's in the church. How do I know? By the way, truth is not what people think it is based upon some natural understanding, but truth, aletheia, is defined by God. Truth in the church. Truth in Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and truth in the church. Where do you find mercy? We already heard that. Forgiveness. Where do I find mercy? When you mess up or I mess up and my relationship with God. And maybe I'm asking for mercy and I get it from God himself in a personal relationship. That's a feast. But it's amazing when you come to church and you feel a little bit unworthy and a little bit guilty or ashamed about something. And somebody just runs up and hugs you and says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. If it wasn't for you, I don't know what I would do. You go, huh? You're like, what? Hello? I was feeling guilty and ashamed about something that I did. It was nothing like, it was something I didn't do in the church, which I should have done. And I was sitting in the back, last seat in the back, all by myself, just going through all of my guilt and shame and wondering, what's wrong with me? I'm a pastor. Why didn't I do this? What's wrong? What's taking place? And Dr. Stevens walked through the door, walked right at me, and he said to me, I'm so glad that you are here in Baltimore. I was like, he said, thank you, just for your life. See, you find mercy in the church, amen? Hello? Find mercy. Try and find mercy out there. Try and find mercy in the world. Church brings mercy to the prisons, mercy to the streets, mercy to the message. We get mercy in the church. Where do you find grace? Well, I come to some family events, you're not going to find too much grace. How come you cooked it like that? Huh? How come you ate so much? Because I was hungry. I can remember some of our family growing up times, you know, and it would be a war. That's why my wife said to me, I have never seen anybody eat faster than you. I said, well, I think I got a partner in that. I said, we ate fast because we weren't sure anything was going to be there. And you just shoveled it, you know. I used to put it in my pockets. Yeah, so that I would at least know if I had later I needed something, I was hungry, I could go back and reach it in my pocket and get it. Wow. You find what? You find grace in the church. Find love in the church. You find mercy in the church. Where do you find faith? Huh? I know Galatians 2:20 says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But the Son of God is the head of the body. And I get, my faith is derived from my fellowship with you. Romans 1:11, the mutual faith of you and me. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. We stand because you walk by faith. I don't have any faith without you. Hello? Excuse me. Did you hear what I said? I don't have any faith without you. We are one body. We are together. We have vision. We're in 77 countries with 768 churches. And that is all because of your faith. God's faith in you. Where do you find faith? In the church. You ever walk around and have a couple days or a time of unbelief? What do? Avoid the church or come to the church? I'm coming to the church where I can be built up, building yourself up in the most holy faith, Jude 20 through 24. I find faith where? In the church. How about your purpose? Well, I'm going to find my purpose at a university. Nothing wrong with that. I went to 5 of them. By the time I got through with all 5 universities, I was a very clever devil. I was more demonic than you could imagine. Because I was an educated demon. I wasn't a stupid one. I didn't find my purpose in school. I definitely didn't find my purpose in my family. Criminals. Sorry. If anybody's watching, you can get saved too. I didn't find my purpose in sports, though I loved it. Hockey and basketball. I didn't find my purpose in my neighborhood friends or all the friends I grew up with. Are you kidding me? I was walking around with no purpose till I got saved. And then really, when a person gets saved and is not really fellowshipping in the church, they have a purpose, but they don't know it. I find my purpose where? In the church. In the church. My calling is in the church. It's amazing. You know, just having an opportunity over these last few days, the holy days, I call them. You can call them holy. I'll call them holy. Just calling people from Asia, all of Africa, South America, just making telephone calls all over the place. If anybody doesn't, has an idea about phone bills, see my wife. Phone bills. They're you know how you unfold a phone bill? Some people just do like one. Mine is like this. It just has layers to it. And I love it. I'm not complaining. I love it. She goes, you talk 47 minutes with that person? She says, 47 minutes? I said, yeah, they needed 47 minutes of help. I don't think about time when I'm on the phone. I think about the person that I'm talking to, not the time I'm talking. And I definitely don't think about money. Why? Does God supply our needs? Is there a provision? It's in the church. It's in the church. When I was kind of functioning a little bit on my own in Africa missions, we were very fortunate to have $600 to $700 a month. But since coming to Baltimore in 1993, our Africa missions budget is $40,000 a month. $40,000. Where does it come from? I don't know. And I don't even care. I just know it comes because the work and the mission is in the what? It's not a parachurch existence. The mission is where? In the church. Where do you find the gospel? Where? In the church. Find the gospel in the church. Where does your marriage get healed? I wouldn't be married today if it wasn't for the church. How could she stand me? I can't live with myself more than a couple of minutes. Marty Vieira, stop agreeing with that. My marriage doesn't make it without the church. I'm raising my family where? In the church. This is amazing. It's very simple, but very clear that we may know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church and churches everywhere are the fullness and the glory of God. The gifts are found where? In the church. Let's never forget this, okay? It's a feast. Amen? It's a feast. Church is a feast. Jesus is a feast. The church is a feast. His body's a feast. And the gospel is a feast. We got a 3-course feast meal. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for a feast. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for we know the enemy hated Jesus and the enemy hates the church. The world hates the church. The flesh hates the church. But Jesus loves his church. And we as Christians in the body, we love our church. We thank you. Thank you for the church. The church. It's amazing. We find the person of Christ. We find the authority of Christ. We find the victory of Christ. We find his mercy. We know how to walk with God in the church. We experience his fullness and his glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the church. The church. He's the head of the body, which is his church. The church. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. I will never experience fullness outside of the church. It'll never happen. You can wish it, pray it, think it, believe it, but it's not going to happen. Glory and fullness are in the church. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for the church. Let's stand. Give yourselves a hand this morning. Say, we're the church. We're the church. Amen. We're the church. Hallelujah. Healing is found where? I'm not against doctors. I go to them every 20 or 30 years. But healing is found where? In God, in the church. Amen? Wow. My financial giving is so awesome when it's done in the church. Doesn't mean you can't tie it to the church. If you want to give to other things, it's awesome. It's amazing. But this is the church. I tie it to the church. Give to the church. I pray for the church. Amen? Pray for the church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I wish we could do that song, but we don't know it. This is, how does that song go? We are the, come on. We are the church that can't be defeated. We are the church that can't be defeated. We'll break down the gates of, oh, there's another verse. Let me bring this one more verse. Huh? I will build my church. Jesus didn't say, you will build my church. And Jesus didn't say, I will build your church. He said, I will build my church. And that's the only church the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Gates of hell, the council of hell, the purpose of hell will not prevail, not prevail. Hallelujah. Gates of hell, the purpose, the council of hell cannot get in. Finished. Shut the door. Remember that song in the islands? Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything is all right. Father, thank you today for the church. Give us a great day. Bring us back to church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.